One of the problems we've been facing from time to time is that different people object to the fact that we actually are authorized to send out receipts for donations that are given to us. Sometimes we wish we had more responsibility in that area, which means we don't often get a lot of lot of donations. But I'd like to here reiterate our position and why we do what we do, because I do think that when you look at what Yahweh has allowed us to do in this country, the United States, that we are blessed above all people. And actually, when people have made the comment to me, they say, well, you're afraid to say that because you belong to the government. You're under 501(c). Well, I don't know of any time we've ever been questioned by the government, told by the government, said we cannot say certain things, say we cannot preach that a lot of these days that the Christians keep, Xmas, New Year's, Halloween, Easter, are right out of paganism. Nobody has said we can't do that. We still meet on the Sabbath and so on. But I do think we have to be joyful and thank Yahweh for that. But what I'd like to do is go back and have a little history of what happened with ancient Israel. Did they ever have to obey when they were taken captive, when they were under the gun, so to speak? Excuse me. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. And as you probably are aware, the Israelites in the northern kingdoms had already been taken prisoner by Assyria. And 100 years later, give or take a few years, they ended up scattered all over the Black Sea area and even over into Europe. But the question is, why were they taken prisoner? What had Israel and now Judah is under the gun, what had they done or not done that Yahweh would call them out and move them out of the land? Hadn't he said that he was going to make Jerusalem his headquarters and he would never leave it? That Jerusalem would be his place, that he would live and be with his people? And all of a sudden, it's barren of either Israel or the Jews. Again, I want to mention and emphasize that a lot of people think Hebrews, Jews, and Israelites are all the same thing. Well, they aren't. You find that Abraham was a Hebrew, but he had a son, Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, and Jacob actually had 12 sons. And those sons were the Israelites, because later his name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with the angel, and he wouldn't give up. He persisted, and he persevered. And so the angel said, from now on, your name is going to be named Israel. Ish means man, Ra is helped to overcome, and El. So it's mankind is helped in overcoming with Yahweh's help, or El, the help of El. And that's what it means, one who overcomes with the help of El. Now, we are here in this last chapter, chapter 36 in 2 Chronicles, and we really have to put in here let's start here with verse 13. It tells about the rebellion that takes place and did take place. And it says, he also rebelled. Israel in general, but in the Jews. But notice here it says, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by Elohim but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto Yahweh, the mighty one of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. What does that tell us? That Israel and Judah began to do what the heathen did. They would worship Yahweh, but by the same token, they would do it in the ways that the heathen worshiped, same way. And Yahweh didn't like that, because he set apart his day. He said, the Sabbath is the day I want to be worshiped. And he had offerings that he asked from the people. In fact, some people say, why do you open your services with singing? Why don't you open it with prayer? After all, that's what you want to do. Well, the idea, of course, is that anciently, the people would give somebody that they wanted to talk to a special gift. And when that individual got the special gift, then he would listen to what the person had to say. So when we get together, we sing praises to Yahweh. And it's called a korban offering. We get his attention. Once we get his attention, then we go ahead and offer up prayers and petitions and so on. But we continue to sing praises to his name throughout. But anyway, my point here is in verse 14 that the Israelites had turned against Yahweh and worshipped the way of the heathen. They'd go and find out what they did and say, oh, you do it that way. That's neat. We're going to do it too. From now on, we're going to do that same thing. And this is exactly what happened. So we move on now to this 14th verse. I want to mention it says, and polluted the house of Yahweh, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So they even brought pagan things into Yahweh's house, the temple, tabernacle. And verse 15 says, and Yahweh, Elohim of their fathers, sent to them his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. See, the priests and the leaders did these things, and the people had to go along with it, it seemed like. They didn't know any better. They didn't have access to the Bible like we do today. They had to go to the temple or the tabernacle, and they got it from the priests. And the priests twisted things and did things their way, and the people didn't know any better. And so they went along with it. They had no choice, really. Verse 16 says, they mocked the messengers of Elohim and despised his words. So when Yahweh wanted to straighten them out and send special messengers to the leaders, they mocked them and misused his prophets. And the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people till there was no remedy. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword, and in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. So Yahweh allowed the king of the Chaldees to go ahead and invade Israel, the land of Israel, and kill the people. But notice here, he had also, in verse 18, he'd taken all the vessels out of the house of Yahweh and taken them back to Babylon. And that's where he kept them. He kept them there in Babylon. Excuse me. Verse 19 says, and the Chaldees, or the Babylonians, actually burnt the houses of Elohim, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon. When the reign of the during the reign, or until the reign of the king of Persia came, and of course that's when he overcame the Babylonians, and then we have the account of Ezra and Nehemiah where they came back from captivity. But notice in verse 21, all this was done to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. People say, well, what does that really mean? Well, there was in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, talks about the sabbatical jubilee years. And we're supposed to keep those every 7 years. Where you let the land lie fallow, and you don't do any tilling of the ground, you don't do any reaping and harvesting, but you just let the land have a rest. And here it explains that because they had never done that, never allowed the land to have a rest, Yahweh took them prisoner for 70 years. So you figure that out. They had not done it for a long time, had they? But that is why they were taken prisoner into Babylon, so the land could have a rest. If you ever wondered why that land over there in Israel is called the Holy Land, Because Yahweh said in chapter 25 and 26 of Leviticus that the land is holy unto him, and giving it a rest, you do it unto the land and unto Yahweh. That is the rest. And by the way, that day begins the Day of Atonement. It won't be this year, but next year, a year from now, we expect that that is the sabbatical jubilee year cycle. And that will be a beginning on the Day of Atonement. Generally, in our society, it's almost impossible. Some poor farmer would, if he wanted to keep the sabbatical jubilee years and let his land lie fallow, when the banker is breathing down his neck, wants his payments for the crops and so on, it's a real difficult thing. But my point is this: if Israel was taken prisoner and Judah was taken prisoner because they had not kept the sabbatical jubilee years, has Yahweh changed his mind and given up? Or are we still going to have problems with this? My point is, I want you to know why they were taken prisoner. Now, they were taken prisoner, and some of the people got to stay in the land. And usually they were not the ones that were the dignitaries and the ones that had the offices and all that. It was usually the poor people, the ones that didn't have any business or anything like that. And they were allowed to stay there because they weren't worth anything in the king's eyes. And so he left them there. But now I want you to turn with me to the book of Kings. Back up a little bit to 2 Kings, chapter 25. And we'll have a little background here of how Yahweh thinks, what he wants us to do, and what we ought to be doing. So in chapter 25 of 2 Kings, there was a little history here. I want to just start here with verse 21, 2 Kings 25, 21. And there we read, "And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land." As I said before, the Assyrians came and had first taken Israel out, the 10 northern tribes, taken them out. And they went over around the Caucasus Mountains, the Black Sea area. Eventually, they crossed over and went over into Europe. And most people agree that probably that's where they started, and from there they went all over the world, not only into Europe, but over to America and then South America and so on. But anyway, so Judah was the next one, and when Judah was taken out of the land, then the land was barren and desolate, like we read before. And for 70 years, nobody had any farming to do. Nobody was allowed to do any. Now, as we move on down here to verse 22, it says, "As for the people that remained in the land of Judah, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler." So Gedaliah was made the ruler. But notice what happens. "And when all the captains and the armies and all their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael," Ishmael's a bad guy, as you probably guessed, "the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumath, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of a Maacathite." And they had their men with them, their army, their kind of like a mobster, you know, he comes there with his backup crew. But notice here, "Gedaliah swore unto them and to their men and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees." What he's saying there, don't be afraid of the Babylonians. He says, "Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." So he tells them to obey the king of Babylon. Yet we have people today that think we should never obey a government. Yet anciently Israel and Judah were told to obey the king of Babylon. And the reason is that they were to be learning Yahweh's ways when they were still in Babylon, and to be preparing themselves to return back to the land of Israel someday. So Gedaliah Well, let's finish reading this. Verse 25, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal seed, came, and 10 men with him. And they smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. So because Gedaliah told the Israelites and the Jews to obey the king of Babylon, Gedaliah was killed because of what he had said. Well, that's rather interesting that here we have people that say we shouldn't obey the king. We ought to fight the government at every step, and we ought to do all these dumb things. But the New Testament and the Old Testament don't say that at all. They want us to be busy about the Father's business and not taking our time up trying to fight the government. We don't care what the government does. The government, when they have their laws and rules, we should obey them as much as we can until they interfere with Yahweh's law. If they come along and say, you can no longer worship in this place, we're going to close it up, we're going to burn it down, then you have no choice. But you have to find another place and continue to worship, because Yahweh is going to test us and find out, are we really sincere in what we're saying and doing? Or are we kind of... we ride with the wind. Whatever is easiest, we do. Whatever is difficult, we back away from. We shouldn't do that. Let's take a look at some more of these. I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21 in Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah lived about this time, and Jeremiah and Daniel and Isaiah were pretty much very closely allied and knew what each other was doing. Let's start here in the 21st chapter of Jeremiah, and we'll put in there at verse 9. Jeremiah 21 and verse 9. Well, I should be with verse 8, I guess. And unto this people you shall say, thus says Yahweh. So Yahweh is speaking now. It isn't Gedaliah, it's Yahweh's voice. Behold, I set before you a way of life and a way of death. He that abides in this city shall die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he that goes out and falleth to the Chaldees that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good, says Yahweh. It shall be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So he's telling the people this Jerusalem is going to be burned up. Get out of here. And he says, if you join up with the king of Babylon, go with him, and you will live. Verse 11, and touching the house of the king of Judah, you say to them, hear the word of Yahweh. O house of David, thus says Yahweh, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like a fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So he warns them what's going to happen. Well, let's follow through on this. Go to the 38th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as you know, is called a weeping prophet because he also wrote Lamentations. Lamentations is actually a funeral dirge for all that has happened to Israel and to Judah. But in chapter 38 of Jeremiah, here we have some of these hard people to pronounce all their names. But anyway, verse 2 says, we're in Jeremiah 38:2. Thus says Yahweh, he that remains in this city shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. By the way, that word Chaldeans actually usually refers to the priests of Babylon. But most of the time, Babylonians and Chaldeans are basically the same people, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. Now here we have in verse 2, the same promise or threat that he made before. So Yahweh says, if you go with the Babylonians, you're going to live. If you don't, you're going to die. Let's move on to the 40th chapter. And notice here, let's put in verse 7. Now, when all the captains and of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the governor in the land, and committed unto him and men, women, and children of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away to captive Babylon. Notice again how Yahweh lets you know that it was the poor of the land that got to stay. They didn't have any professional people. They didn't have any rich people. They were all the farmers and the poor people. Verse 8, and they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the sons of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumath, and the sons of Ephi, and Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the sons of Machathite, and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, sware unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Well, as you know what happened, he said that, he gave the word, and people didn't like it, and so he didn't live. His life was taken. But let's read this about in verse 11. It says, likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all the places where they were driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, or Gedaliah, to Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. So here again, you see, the command is to obey the king of Babylon. Let's go to chapter 42 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has a lot to say about what happened to ancient Israel. Chapter 42 of Jeremiah, notice in verse 10. And this is the voice of Yahweh. You find that in verse 7. It says, if you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent, repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Excuse me. Verse 11. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, says Yahweh. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. So again, we get the command to obey the king of Babylon. And you'll find that even Paul gets into this a little bit more. But I want to take one more over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because all through the Old Testament, you find that Yahweh tells the people, obey the king of Babylon. Don't try to fight him. You're going to use up all your energy, all your thinking, all your goals, and all you're going to do is fight something that's not going to last anyway, because Yahshua is going to come and set up his kingdom on this earth, and that's the one you want to obey. And over here in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, notice here verse 7. It says, Yahweh maketh poor and maketh rich. He brings low and lifts up. Verse 8, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dungeon hill or dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and he has set the world upon them, and so on. So Yahweh is the one that sets up kings and deposes kings. Let's go over to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And you find that all the way through the Bible, Yahweh tells us over and over again that rulers are in their office because Yahweh allowed it. Sometimes the rulers have taken over an office by some surreptitious means. They might have killed. They might have done something to get a hold of that office. But Yahweh allows it. He doesn't get rid of them. He allows them to be in that office. So over here in the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, Daniel here is talking to the king. And I want to skip a lot of these things here. Verse 20, he's talking about the secret that nobody seems to figure out, and that's the dream that the king had. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of Elohim forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Now notice what he says. Yahweh changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals deep secret things, and knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. Move on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we read the same thing. Move on down to, stop at verse 17. He's telling what this stump and the band of iron is going to be, and how the king is actually going to end up being a psychopath, really. But notice here in verse 17, "This matters by decree of the watchers and demand of the word of the holy ones, the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets it up over the basest of men." As long as we're there, go over to verse 32. "And they shall drive you from men." This is talking to the king. It says, "They shall drive you from men, that your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom, and he gives it to whomsoever he will." So we found that many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We get to the New, you find the same story. That Yahweh is the one who allows certain people to rule in the kingdom. And he allows it. And if he tells us to obey the king of Babylon, if we reject what he says and try to fight the king of Babylon, we're actually fighting Yahweh, because he is the one that allowed that man to be in control. Now, when they go against Yahweh's law, that's a whole different story. But generally, the question in the Old Testament was, here we are, Yahweh's people. We are the ones that he has given the Ten Commandments to, and we made a covenant with him, and he wants us to be his people. So why does he set these Gentile rulers over us who are not worthy of being kings, and yet here they are telling us what to do? The question is, should we obey them at all? And Yahweh says, yes, obey them. Obey them as far as you can. Because why should you spend all your time fighting the king of this world when actually you should be preparing yourself to be rulers with Yahshua in the kingdom? And that's the question he's asking us today. Let's go over now to the book of Romans. And here Paul picks up on this self-same theme. And you have to remember that Paul was talking to primarily Jewish people. He was trying in his best way to get them to accept Yahshua as being the promised Messiah. And most of the people would reject that idea. They didn't like it. In fact, even those that at one time accepted him, later on you find that a lot of them turned back, went back to Judaism again. But notice here what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, let every man be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of Yahweh. The powers that be are ordained of Yahweh. We have a president and a vice president because Yahweh wants it that way. They are the ones that he wants. And our governor the same way. And we are to obey the speed limit. We are to obey the stop signs. We are to obey all these little things that are for our own good. We didn't have traffic control, traffic signs and so on. We'd probably have accident after accident, because people, even now, we have accidents because somebody drove through a stop sign and so on and so forth. So we're supposed to obey the law of the land. Paul says that these people are put in control, they're put in authority because Yahweh wants it that way. Then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Rulers want the people that they are responsible for, the ones that are over, to live an ordinary life and not have a lot of turmoil, insurrections, and fighting going on. They want people to go about their lives and do it in an orderly way. And this basically is what Paul is saying here. They're not a terror to good works. If you're doing Yahweh's will, if you're obeying the law of the land, you won't have any problems, we hope. Some people think that no matter what you do, that the government's in control all the time and you can't do certain things. Well, I have to say, I don't know of anything where the government has interfered with the work we're doing for Yahweh. As a matter of fact, we are able to mail out magazines and literature in bulk mail. It saves a lot on postage. Of course, I know it takes a long time to get there, but postage can be extremely high. And I think sometimes we spend more on postage than we do on the income that came in for that day. Right, Luann? Anyway, we're not complaining. It's simply a fact of life. But notice here that in verse 4 he says, the ruler is a minister of Yahweh to you for good. So rulers are put on this earth to keep the populace from mob rule and doing things in an orderly way. And that's what Yahweh is telling us here through Paul's writings. If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of Yahweh, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And Paul is really saying here, look, if you are disobeying the government in some way, you are actually disobeying Yahweh. He has put that individual there. Obey his voice. Obey him. As long as he doesn't interfere with worship of Yahweh, we're supposed to do what the government wants. Some people think it's kind of neat to throw away their Social Security card. And they don't have it, you know. And I don't know what they're supposed to prove, really. Because I think we find that even the Apostle Paul turned to the government at one time for protection, for help. And if he did it, I certainly think we should be able to do the same thing. But notice here in this Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 5, he says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, if you're obedient to Yahweh and doing his will, you'll also obey the law of the land. And those that are over you in authority, wherever they might be, the police, the sheriff, whatever it might be, if they see you're a law-abiding citizen, they won't bother you. But if you're always giving them trouble and always fighting back and so on and so forth, you're going to be the one they'll watch for and look for and try to find something else that you're doing wrong, because it seems that you're always doing something wrong. And so their question is, what are you doing today that I have to get you for? But if you obey Yahweh and obey the law of the land, you'll have less problems that way. Notice verse 6. He says, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are Yahweh's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Paul continually tells us that the government is for Yahweh's benefit, that he works through these people. He's put them in charge. He's put them in the office that they have to do the things that they're supposed to be doing in keeping law and order. Verse 7, excuse me, he says, render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. And it says, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Whatever they want, Paul is saying, do it. Do it. Give them whatever they need, because they are set over you by Yahweh himself. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfill the law. And then he goes into the Ten Commandments. And notice these commandments are all those that deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Nothing here about worship. But he says, you shall not commit adultery, not kill, you should not steal, not bear false witness, and we shouldn't covet somebody else's property, wife, or whatever it is. And then in verse 10, he says, love works no ill, and so on. So Paul spends a lot of time going through this, explaining that to obey the law of the land and obey the authorities that we have over us is actually obeying Yahweh. Paul says that in many ways. Excuse me. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul is writing to the young evangelist in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. And notice here, in this second chapter, verse 1, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And this is what we do when we gather together. Yahshua said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But notice in verse 2, we are supposed to pray for rulers, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all righteousness and honesty. So there we have the reason why we are supposed to obey the authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Nobody bothers us if we do the things that they want us to do. They want us to pay our taxes. They want us to obey the traffic signs, pay our debts, so on and so forth. Now, excuse me. There's one more I wanted to look at. Let's see. Where is it? Oh, Titus. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, notice verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Principalities could well read authorities, those are in authority, and powers to obey magistrates. Excuse me, to be ready for every good work. And so Paul tells us that. And also, let's skip that. It's not that important. But Peter is another one that says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. So it isn't only Paul, but Peter says the same thing over there in chapter 2. And we'll put in there at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, almost as if he'd echoed what Paul wrote. There we read, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for Yahweh's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. What Peter is saying here, that if you stay within the law, do what the law is asking us to do, then you will actually get the praise of men and will not have to worry about being sought by the authorities. Verse 15, he says, for so the will of Yahweh, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as being free, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of Yahweh. Right there he tells us that doing, obeying, being subject to the authorities, it's like being obedient to Yahweh, because he has commanded it, he's the one that expects it, and it's him we are pleasing. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the king. It's rather interesting that Peter would say the self same thing. There are I mentioned the Apostle Paul. Turn to the last chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 28. And you'll find there that the Apostle Paul had a problem. And it's a problem that a lot of people who are following Yahweh have. Sometimes the problem is not the ones that we're trying to reach and talk to, but it's people that actually are in the same boat we are. In fact, sometimes it's the people that are baptized, that are teaching Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name, and they are the ones that give us the problem. It seems that way. Notice here in chapter 28, the Apostle Paul is talking to the people. He kind of gives a history here. Move on down to verse 17. And there he says, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people," so it was nothing against the people, "and or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." His fellow Jews actually are the ones that turned him over to the Romans. And Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews, as he tells us. He kept the law perfectly. But because he was preaching Yahshua, the other Jews rose up against him, and they were his worst enemies. Notice here in verse 18, he says, "Who, when they had examined thee," when the Romans examined him, they would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. He said, I wasn't fighting the government. I wasn't calling down some of the rulers and whatever. Matter of fact, they wanted to let me go. But in verse 19, "But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had anything to accuse my nation of." So here he appeals to Caesar. He appeals to the government. He appeals to the king and says, "My fellow Jews want to kill me, and I appeal to you for my life." And this is rather strange, because it was this action, when he appealed to Caesar, that Paul was able to go to Rome. And that's when he wrote the Roman letter. In fact, he met with some people there. And this was the whole idea. Yahweh worked it out, that the very thing that the enemies of Paul were trying to stop Paul from preaching the good news around the world, because of that, he appealed to Caesar, and he went to Rome. And that's where he continued with his ministry. Apparently, he died there. But the point is, when you try to thwart Yahweh's will and work against him, he'll work around it. He'll make it come out the way he wants it to come out. And that's what happened here. So the book of Acts, you see, if you take a look at the end of the book of Acts, maybe you've thought about this too. I usually bring it up when I think about it. The book of Acts doesn't end with Amen. Neither does 3 John or the book of James. But most other books in the New Testament end with Amen, Amen, so be it. But the book of Acts, you see, is still being written. And maybe over here, if you want to go back to the book of Malachi, you'll find there that there's a group of people that has a book written about them. And if you want to turn to Malachi chapter 3, you'll notice here in verse 16, everybody knows John 3:16, it seems, but what about Malachi 3:16? Here we read, "Then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another." So if you fear Yahweh, you'll keep his commandments. You'll also obey the authorities that we have. You'll obey the king of Babylon, except when he interferes with Yahweh's word, but that's a different story. We have not had any problem at all with keeping Yahweh's commandments and taking advantage of what the government has to offer. And in fact, one of the things that a while ago, I've forgotten just when it was, but a lady wrote and said, "I'm glad to see that you're under 501c3, because a lot of these so-called ministers out there don't have any brakes on them at all. They just do their own thing. Nobody checks on them. And you don't know if they're doing the work they say they're doing, or if you have a board of elders or something that kind of checks over the progress and what you're doing and checks on the activities and makes plans for the future and so on." She said, "I'm glad you're under their rules because I have more confidence in something like that. Plus, I get a write-off on my taxes, and that's part of the government's benefits that we should take advantage of. Well, here we are. Notice it says that they feared Yahweh, they spake often one to another, and Yahweh heard, listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before them that feared Yahweh and thought upon his name. That book of remembrance, you see, could well be the 29th chapter of book of Acts, telling about what's going on and what we have to do and the coming of Yahshua to this earth. Well, this is not a comprehensive account. There's some more I could have added to what I'm saying here now. But I want you to think about this. We have certain people, in the Bible that actually worked for or did the bidding of the king of Babylon or whoever else it was. The one, of course, we're talking about here is Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all did the way that Yahweh wanted them to do, and they got to be rulers in the land. Can you imagine that? Right under the king of Babylon, who was a pagan from the very word go. And yet we read that he finally acknowledged that Yahweh probably was the ruler, but he was still king over a pagan empire. And here we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego helping Daniel rule and be in control of that empire. What about Esther, the book of Esther, where she went up against some of the people there that were trying to affect, some of them were her own people, trying to get rid of the Jews. What about Ezra? Came back from Babylon. Nehemiah. They were the ones that were in good standing with the people in Babylon. Nehemiah, you see, was the butler. And the job of the butler was that when the food was brought in to the king, he had to go and sample everything that was on that platter to make sure that if any poison was there, he would die before the king went to eat it. And that was his job, to actually test the food and make sure that there's no poison there to kill the king. And that was Nehemiah's job. But he got to be on such a friendly term with the king that he talked to him and explained that he wanted his people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And that's what he did. He and Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah did the work. What about Joseph? He was the one that was in charge of the storing up of grain for 7 years. And yet it was in pagan Egypt. And yet he did the work that he was supposed to do. What about Moses, brought up in Egypt? And yet he didn't follow along with the religion of Egypt. And yet you read in some of the histories, the ancient histories, that Moses was a brilliant general. And he gained a lot of respect from the Egyptians. But when he killed that one Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and the king Pharaoh found out about it, he sought Moses' life and Moses fled. So, again, Moses had done nothing wrong except for this one thing. But he came back and he was the one that led Israel out of Egypt and over to the promised land. What is interesting again, when you look at this, Moses preached keeping the law, but he could not bring the Israelites over the Jordan into the promised land. It took somebody else with the name of Yahshua. Yahshua, the general, the salvation of Yah, brings us into the promised land, not just keeping the law alone, but the confidence we have in Yahshua and his program that he has for us. So obeying the law, you see, is part of obedience that Yahweh expects. And we can do it with discretion and do it wholeheartedly, knowing that our job here is to learn what we should know to be in the kingdom when we join Yahshua when he returns to this earth. Hallelujah.